Again, so thankful to be here today. Appreciate so much the prayers and the songs and all that we've done to not only encourage ourselves but honor God in what we're trying to accomplish and do. Also, I want to say glad that Gene showed up. I'd say more so Jenna's glad that Gene showed up, but let's get to spend some time together. I was just thinking of how much a product we all are of our parents and our mothers, how much, regardless of all the mistakes that we've all made in doing things as far as being parents, we are a result of our parents, and we can be thankful. And so as parents, we need to look at our children, and if they're trying to do God's will, we should really, really be thankful. I was talking with some people, Cody included, so I want to try to clarify something from Deuteronomy 6. I was only using that just in the way where, like Christ did in the New Testament, when they called him Good Master, and he said, don't you know there's only one good, and that is God. What he's talking about is that when you attribute something, he wasn't saying he wasn't God there, as people have attributed that. He was just simply saying there's a oneness in God, and many times in the Bible it's used that way, and that's why it's confusing to us. Like, when Moses said, "Who shall I say sent me?" Just say, "I am." He wasn't saying, "We are." He said, "I am." And he's talking about, though, a condition of being God. And so many times in the Bible, that's why we get a little confused, is because there is one God. But then there's three distinct beings that make up the God who are Godhead. Like, for instance, we might make a statement. We might say something about, "Why don't you come over to our house?" And we understand from that even though the one person may be doing the inviting, it is the family that's inviting someone over. Or we might say, in our case, "Linda, I would like for you to come over to the house," meaning both. And so that's the way it's used in the Bible, I think. So when we're talking about the Holy Spirit, I want to talk about a little bit about the qualities or attributes of the Holy Spirit, some things that are said in the Bible. And again, I just want to remind us of these things, that the Holy Spirit is part of the Godhood or Godhead. He's a person. We discussed in the previous lesson about He is deity. So since He is deity or God, then we must work to understand what specifically is said about Him to understand His qualities. Like Jesus was said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." Well, what about that was He saying? Obviously, He was in the flesh. The Father wasn't. He's just simply saying, if you've seen one of us, you've seen all of us. We are not any different. We are one in all that we're trying to accomplish and do. He's a being that's all-powerful, has unlimited abilities and feelings. He, with the Father and Son, have worked for and through humans to provide for our forgiveness and salvation, as we pointed out. It's good for us then to understand a little bit more about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has a mind, intellect, not like we do, in that we have this brain. Intellect is not that way with the Godhood or Godhead. In Romans 8:27, clearly lets us know that there is intellect there, that there is a mind there, and he says it this way. "Now he who searches the hearts knows what is the mind, what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God." That is, when we pray to God, the Holy Spirit is the one that's interceding in this case, and the Godhood or Godhead knows all there is to know about each other as well as about everybody else. And they're the only ones, again, that do know that. Satan doesn't know our thoughts, our minds. Nothing's attributed to him in that respect. He certainly can understand and see part of our actions, just like the angels can. So when we look at this, that's the reason the Holy Spirit can intercede for us. But he also has a will, the ability to do, if you will, what he wants to do. In other words, just like Christ had that will to do what he wanted to do, so does the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 11, "But one and the same Spirit works all things, distributing to each one individually as He wills." Remember when we studied the lesson a couple of weeks ago? I made a point that He had chosen, the Holy Spirit had, certain men to give them abilities. Now, He did that according to His will. Does that, again, in Romans, as Romans 11 talks about this, does that mean that God is unfair? It does not. It's just that that's the way this works. So in each one of us, the Holy Spirit has given abilities. Now in this case, he's talking about supernatural abilities. I understand that. But the Holy Spirit also has given us just physical abilities. So he has that will to do that. But as we used earlier in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 11, he also has knowledge. He has complete knowledge of the Godhood or Godhead. He knows the mind of God. That is, being a part of God, He certainly is in tune with everything. There is not three distinct beings, but exactly the same, if you will, in that respect. There is no difference in them. In Romans 15, verse 30, it is said that He has feelings. He has love. 15, verse 30. Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Holy Spirit. As a matter of fact, if you turn to 1 Corinthians, don't do it, but if you turned to 1 Corinthians 13, you would find that it is the Holy Spirit that had taught them about love in the first place, the right kind of love, that agape, that He had taught them how to have this higher love, a love that you should have, just like He had, from certainly always. In Romans 15:19, we find that He has power. And I just use this because it's close. There's many passages that would teach this. He told them, go in Jerusalem, they be endued with power from on high, in Luke 24. But in this, in mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God. That's tremendous power. To be able to give just to a mere human being the ability to have supernatural ability. In that they could do things, raise people from the dead. That's not possible in normal life. That is supernatural, and He was capable, perfectly capable of doing that. But the Holy Spirit can be, and I could go on with some of that other, but I just want to get us our minds thinking about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can be insulted. Now this is pretty powerful language, because what we find in Hebrews 10 is this discussion over the fact that they need to really be very careful with their lives, and they needed to keep their faith, because they certainly were struggling with their faith, and He had pointed out that those sacrifices that they had been used to weren't working. That Jesus died so that one time for all people. He talks about the fact that they have now this offering of sin for them. So in return, all God asks is a few things, and He talks about the fact in verse 24 to consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. He even mentions something that people should be doing, not forsaking the assembling of themselves together. But He goes on to point out something about this, in which He says, if you sin willfully. Now what this is talking about is, you are a Christian, but now you're a sinner, as we talked about in James 5. You have ceased being that. You're sinning willfully. You're just not being Christ-like at all. Then He says, for if we sin willfully after we receive the knowledge of truth, now this is how serious it is, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. You're not living as you should. You're not being a Christian. You're not being Christ-like. And He clearly points it out in this. The sacrifice isn't there anymore. You can't say, I'm like Christ. But a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. He said, Abe, if you're willfully doing things wrong, you're in serious, serious condemnation at this point. Anyone, he says, let me tell you how serious this is, anyone who rejected Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. But how much worse punishment do you suppose? Now this is how serious it is. Will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot and counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing? The blood, a common thing. And insulted the Spirit of grace. You basically, he said, Abe, when you're living like that, you're spitting in the face of God. You're saying you are worthless. You are saying to the Spirit, I no longer want to hear what you have to say. We can resist the Holy Spirit, which means that there's no irresistible force comes upon us. That we have to do it whether we want to or not. In Acts 7, Stephen, teaching this beautiful lesson, he said, you stiff-necked, in verse 51, and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did so to you. What do you mean? He's saying, God brought you into this family, and now what are you doing? You're resisting. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? What's that got to do with the Holy Spirit? Well, the Holy Spirit told them what to say. He said, and you're not listening. You're resisting. And they kill those who foretold the coming of the just one, of whom you now become the betrayers and murderers. Not only didn't you listen, you killed them. who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. He said that law that the angels brought, that old law, you didn't keep it. When they heard these things, of course, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed on him with their teeth. They resisted. He can be lied to. In Acts 5, verses 3 and 4. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? How can I lie to the Holy Spirit? Well, same way they did. What did they do? They neglected to tell the full truth. They could have said, we sold our land, we kept back part of it, and we're giving the rest of it. But they led people to believe that they'd given all of it. So they lied. While they remain, was it not your own? After it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You've not lied to men, but to God. Again, showing the Holy Spirit is God. And every time the word God singular is used, it's still talking about all three of them. It's just sometimes we just the Bible just wants to make it clear that that's who's being discussed. Also, you can test the Holy Spirit. We know in the Old Testament he talked a lot about how God would come to them and he would say, you've tested me. What's wrong with you people? You're pushing it. You're wanting to do what you want to do. You're not looking for authority from me. And he says in 5 verse 9, Peter said to her, how is it, talking to Sapphira, you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord. Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband at the door and they will carry you out. So not only did they lie, but he said, you're testing the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit can be grieved. You know, in the Old Testament, Ezekiel 18, it is sad, according to that passage, to God, it is sad when someone who is evil dies. It doesn't give him any joy. And just like with this, grieving the Holy Spirit. In 3 verse 30, well, I definitely don't have that one right. Okay, thank you. 4 verse 30. He talks about the fact that there are sins that can be in people's lives. He talks about the fact that you should have put away all these things with the sins of the tongue, the sins of taking from other people, the corrupt communication. And this is what he has to say. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. It is not a good thing for God that any refuse to be obedient. They have given everything from them, all their love, everything possible for human beings to be saved. And so it is grievous to them. He can be blasphemed against, and only God can be blasphemed against. In Matthew 12, Christ would warn them when they kept saying to him, well, you're doing these by the power of Beelzebub. He said, be careful with that. And this is what he has to say about it. Therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, even this age or in the age to come. Now, what is he talking about here? Is it worse to go against one in the Godhood or Godhead than the other? Absolutely not. If they did not repent of what they did to Christ, then they would lose their souls. And that's clear from other passages of Scripture. He said, the words that I speak unto you, they are life. And he said, if they reject those words, they'll be judged by them. So we know that that's true. What is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying that the Father did His part. Christ is on earth to do His part. He's now teaching people. But Christ is going to go back to heaven. Who's the only one that's going to be left in the Godhood or Godhead? It'd be the Holy Spirit to bring the Word. If they refused to be obedient to the Word, if they gave the power to others, if they said, I'm not doing what the Holy Spirit has to say, if they said, I'm rejecting this, just like they had rejected it here and spoken the Word against Him, we are blaspheming against the Holy Spirit. Basically, what all this is saying is, and this is just a few of the passages, that we can sin against the Holy Spirit, which means He's God. Some other things, just briefly. The Holy Spirit can speak, which He does. 1 Timothy 4:1, it says, the Spirit speaketh expressly, or expressly says, that in the latter days some shall depart from the truth, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and so forth, and commanding abstain from meats which are created for thanksgiving. And when you look at this, he expressly, explicitly said this. The Holy Spirit did not leave this to man's imagination. He expressly said it. In other words, this is like that inspiration of God. These are not just some random words. These are exact words of what the Holy Spirit wanted to be said. He spoke to Philip. Now, this is a little different type, but he spoke to Philip and he told him, go near and overtake the chariot. Now, the Spirit, couldn't he have gone down and taught that Ethiopian? Well, of course he could have. He had the ability to speak. That's not the way they had chosen to do it. God had chosen that human beings would take this word and go teach other people. He sends Philip down there to do it. And this also lets us know that God is looking to the hearts and affairs of men all the time. And that good people that want to be obedient to God's word will have opportunity. And this man had opportunity. To Peter, in Acts 10, he spoke to him. And in 19 and 20, while Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. That's interesting. Wouldn't Peter have eventually gone down there anyway? The Spirit wants him to do it now. Right now, there's three men there. Go. He directs him in what to do. He also talks to others. If you go to Acts 13, he gives a list of men here. And they had been ministering to God in verse 1. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. So there's a whole group of men here that the Holy Spirit speaks to. And he also spoke to churches. Now, how did that happen? Well, let's go to Revelation 2. And what we find in this is this. Every one of those verses, I'll just use one of them in verse 7. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And I don't think he's just talking about the book of Revelation here by any stretch of the imagination. I think what he's saying to each one of these churches, you better go back and see what the Spirit has delivered to human beings and you better be doing it. How do I know that? Because otherwise, they could not have been brought into question for what they're doing or not doing. They had books to look at. They had letters written. They should have been obeying. And they had the word spoken to them. So what was the Holy Spirit to do? Well, in John 16, Christ would say that this is something the Holy Spirit can do. He said, you know, he had brought truth. He said his words were truth. He said, everything that I bring you is from the Father. There's nothing. I'm not doing this of my own. And none of them would say that. So in John 16, 12 and 13, I have still many things to say to you, but cannot bear them now. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, will come, He will guide you into all truth. Who? The apostles. The apostles would have all truth. There would not be one thing that they had to concern themselves about, for He will not speak on His own. Word authority has been added there. But whatever He hears, He will speak and He will tell you things to come. Again, showing that the Godhood or Godhead are doing one thing and one thing only. They're teaching exactly the same thing. The Spirit was not going to teach something that Jesus had not taught. He was not going to change anything. He, as a matter of fact, would reveal to Matthew what to say about this so that we can know what Christ had to say. Otherwise, we wouldn't have it. And as we use John 14, 26, He certainly could teach. He could teach them. He could teach them things that they needed to know, learn, understand, and teach others. In Luke 12, verse 12, this is that passage that we had previously used from Mark. And this is a different way of saying it. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Who's He talking to again? Those apostles, that you will have that. And Christ would tell them in Luke 24, you go into the city till you're endued with power from on high. Who was endued with that power from on high? Those apostles were, as we can look at Acts chapter 2. But the Holy Spirit does something else. The Holy Spirit sends out an invitation. The Holy Spirit wants to make sure that people are invited. And when we think of that, think of it beautifully like this. The Holy Spirit sent out this invitation by having these things written down. It is one of the most beautiful invitations of love that you'll ever receive in your life. It is an invitation that He said that not only should the Holy Spirit be, no, excuse me, not only the Holy Spirit is sending out, but that the bride needs to do so as well. We being the bride of Christ, we need to make sure this invitation is taken. We need to make sure that we talk to others about this Word of God. We need to make sure that we talk to people and let them know it's an invitation. So what does it say? The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. And whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. It is a book that says, free. It's free. It's free. Oh, but don't I have to do something for it? Absolutely. But it's still free. You want it, you come and get it. But it's free. The Holy Spirit can bear witness. The Holy Spirit has already borne witness. It says, Jesus said, He will bear witness of me. In John 15, 26 and 27. He did. When He said when that Spirit would come, He would have all these. It wasn't Jesus that wrote these things down. It was the Holy Spirit, through men, had these things written down that we can have them today. But He also does something else about bearing witness. We studied this recently from Romans chapter 8. The Spirit Himself, like in Him, bears witness with our spirit we are children of God. How is that possible? Is there some wonderful feeling that I have as I'm walking along and I'm thinking, I'm just a child of God? No. No. How does He bear witness to that? Well, you know, we studied James last week. And in James 1, he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. I won't be that person. I'll look into God's will. I think of Hebrews 4, where he clearly says that it's already predetermined, the Word of God has. Everything about me. Isn't that amazing? That I have a book written. I mean, you want to go all the way back to Moses, but let's just take the New Testament. Written definitely in the first century. A book that clearly points out how I am already. It's a discerner already of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Holy Spirit did that. He bore witness of that. So how do I know if I'm a son of God? If I look into this mirror of the soul, can I say to you, when you question me, why are you doing that? Can I say to you, this is why I'm doing it. This is the exact Word of God. This is what He says I can do, and this is what He says I can't do. The Holy Spirit can forbid. And He has certainly forbidden a lot of things in this Word, but He personally forbade some things. And in this case, He told them not to go somewhere. He said they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the Word in Asia. Didn't the Holy Spirit send them and want them to preach that Word? Didn't Christ say go into all the world? He absolutely did. Why did the Holy Spirit forbid it this time? He didn't want them going there. He knows better. He knew something about that. Don't know what it was. But He intercedes. We talked about this in our class not too long ago, back in Romans chapter 8, how powerful this is. That not only do we have a mediator through one of the Godhood or Godhead, Jesus Christ, but we also have an interceder. We have one that can both utter things from God to us, but can then take our poor way of saying things back to God. And we'll willingly do that. And all this says is they're working together for our salvation. Now, I read 26 earlier, but let me just go ahead and read it again. Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Actually, I read 27 earlier. Now, He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together to good for those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. What a beautiful thought. That we not only have Christ as our mediator, as the high priest who knows our weaknesses, pleading for us, but we also have the Holy Spirit interceding for us in words we cannot even utter. But He justifies us as well. It is not just the Son, it is not just the Father, it's also the Holy Spirit that will justify us. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11, in talking about sins that they had originally been committing and now they're not doing those anymore, He said, and such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. He justifies us. How did He do that? He told us what to do. He told us how to do it. He told us you want the right kind of life before us. That'll justify you. That means that when we stand before Him in judgment, we will be justified. Not because we live perfectly, but because in all of that we tried our best to do what God told us to do, and then we could continually ask Him to forgive us for things that we fail to do or things we do wrong. But this to me is just the most amazing thing. I don't know about the rest of you, but I buy things occasionally. Sometimes all of my toys get in my way. I love tools. I love tools. And there's been many a tool that I know that I've worn out before the warranty ran out. But I also know that I've taken things back, you know, that I had a warranty on and the person said, I don't think so. You go, well, but this is what it says. And they go, well, you didn't read down here. It said, you got this if you did this. Or we went through something recently and it's like, you got to be kidding me. We'll not keep their agreement. Just won't do it. But there's a promise made. There is a written guarantee that I do not have to concern myself about. That's why my trust is totally in God, not in me. I know that if I had to face Him with my physical being, I am lost eternally. I know that I need the blood of Jesus Christ all the time. I know that I need that written guarantee. I want that promise. And I never have to doubt this. In 2 Corinthians 1, and if you've never noted all these passages before, I hope that you, like me, that we are impressed with what God has tried to do for us. In 2 Corinthians 1, verse 22. Now, I'm going to read verse 31. Now, He who establishes us with you in God, Christ, and has anointed us is God, who also has sealed us and given the Spirit in our hearts as a deposit or a guarantee. That it's like that down payment on our salvation. He says, if you do this, you will be saved. That's a guarantee. That's not a if, and, or but. That's not saying, okay, maybe I'll honor that when the time comes. He said, He gave him as a guarantee or a deposit. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 5. Now He who prepared us, now I want to get the context here. From 16, the previous chapter, on through this, He's talking about how these earthly bodies are passing away. And any of us that are getting older, we know. I mean, we just know. There's parts of us that's not working as well as they used to work. And I too want to say something. Let me just stop for a moment. I want Bob to know how many people have complimented you on how well you handle the afflictions you go through. I want Gary to know how people appreciate that and how people have complimented Mark and others on how they go through difficult things and Gina in the back. It's not easy. It's not easy. But I want to be complimentary, you know, of all that have had that. I can't say that I've had that. I can't stand here and tell you, oh, I've had these really rough. I don't know what that's like. God has blessed me not to have to do that yet. But I do know that this body is going away. I can feel it every day. It's not the same body I had a few years ago. Okay, it's the same one, but it has worked out pretty good. There's just parts and pieces that don't work as well, and they're not oiled as well or something. I don't know what it is, and I don't care. I'm thankful. But when I think about this, the outward man is perishing, but the inward man is renewed day by day. I have something that's getting younger all the time because I believe in God. I believe in what He can do for me. And I believe that He's got something prepared for me. And I trust Him to give that to me. With all of my faults, I do. Because my trust is in Him. And when I look at this, He said, this old temple, this old tabernacle you got, you know, it gets ripped, torn. It's a tent. Things happen to it. But He said, we want to be further clothed. We groan for that. And this is the beauty of it. It's kind of like you build a house. And then you watch the house deteriorate, don't you? You start fixing things. And that falls, and this fails. And you know, it's amazing that you can have guarantees on things inside that house. But have you ever thought about this for a moment? Some point in the future, that house is just going to crumble and fall. I don't care how good someone built it. I don't care. It just goes away. There's no guarantee for that to be put back. People, usually what they do with that, they tear it down and they put an entirely new house up. You know what? That's what He says. That old house is going away. Now, He who prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. What do you mean He gave us the Spirit as a guarantee? He gave us the Spirit as a guarantee. He wrote it in here. He said, I guarantee it, Abe. You don't have to doubt me. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. In Him talking about Jesus Christ, you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. He put a seal on those that have obeyed His will. Who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory? You were purchased, Abe. You belong to God. When you do His will, the Spirit guarantees. He personally guarantees that. Have you ever called a company on the guarantee, on the warranty, and you said, "Let me talk to the president of the company"? And they go, "Oh, sure, he'll talk to you, Abe." You couldn't get the president online if you had to. You're talking to somebody they put in charge. You're not talking to Abe Martin about a guarantee. I didn't write the guarantee. I have nothing to do with it. The Holy Spirit wrote it. It's a guarantee. It's a guarantee that when people talk to me, I can tell them, "I know. I know whom I have believed." See, we need to understand the importance of the Holy Spirit. We don't need to minimize any part of the Godhood or Godhead. Because of Him, we have the Word of God. Without Him, now I have to be careful with this because this is not possible. When I make statements like this, we would not have the Word of God. But that's not possible. See, it's just not possible. It is by Him that we're all baptized into one body, according to 1 Corinthians 12:13. For by the Spirit are you all baptized into one body. It is also through the authority or name of the Holy Spirit, along with the authority of the Father and the Son, that baptism was preached to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Isn't that amazing? That it was because of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit didn't change what Christ had to say. Today in faith, be immersed in water for the remission of sins with a penitent heart, confessing Christ as the Son of God. Or maybe failures in your life, and you would love to have the prayer of the saints. If you have any needs, as I have said before, you don't have to necessarily do it at this time. We just do this for convenience. At any time you have a need, just raise your hand. At this time, if you have a need, raise your hand or come forward, whatever you'd like to do, and we'll certainly help you any way we can. Would you please stand?